Yes, he is Emmanuel, God with us. But he didn't come surrounded by the pomp and circumstance befitting the King of all the ages. Instead, he came as an innocent baby, wrapped in simplicity, so that all of us, from the youngest to the oldest, could learn to sing his song. To those who wander in an endless night, he brought hope. To those who still walk in darkness, he brought light. To those who need a savior and a friend, he brought a song. And just as he came to us all that Bethlehem night, he still comes to each and every one of us, bringing life and light, hope and help. As angels proclaimed him, shepherds celebrated, and wise men worshipped him, we too worship by letting his light shine through us, and by proclaiming to the world that he is still the Christ of Christmas. Yes, baby born, lamb slain, soon coming king, that's the good news, that's the gospel. He is our song, our savior, and our light, shining through the darkest night, helping us all to find our way.
Shine on, light of the world. Shine on, light of the world. Shine on, light of the world. Helping them to find their
titled the message this morning, Did You Get the Memo? Have you ever showed up at a party wearing Oh, shorts, flip-flops, and Hawaiian shirt, only find everybody else wearing tuxedos and long gowns? Most of us have. Most of us have had those awkward moments. And you say, well, nobody told me, or I didn't get the email, or nobody gave me the memo that I was supposed to get before I came here. No one told me how I was supposed to dress. I'm sometimes confused by mixed messages that I get. Sandra and I were invited to a place this season, and they said wear holiday casual. What does that mean? Is that Jingle Bell earrings and Mickey Mouse shirts? I have no idea what that means. Sometimes a Christian message is just as confusing to other people. They don't understand what it means, or they only hear part of it. You know, I've told this story before, but for those of you who haven't heard it, I like to embarrass my wife on this issue, and so I'm going to do it. When I first brought my British wife to Texas to meet my relatives, we stopped off on the way, and I bought her a Western outfit. Cowboy boots, jeans, Western belt, Western shirt. She looked good. And I took her to show her off to my grandparents and my cousins, none of whom had ever had a piece of Western wear in their closet in their lives. And they thought that was kind of interesting. Another trip down, we were going to Hollywood, and so we stopped off at my grandparents' house, and it was in the middle of the summer. And I remember that in the middle of the summer, Uncle Eddie and his wife, Clarabelle, came to visit us. Now, we were sitting out in the back of the backyard underneath the mimosa tree and some metal armchairs with cows mooing across the fence. And here comes my relatives. Now, you have to understand that Eddie was actually known more respectfully in Livingston County as Judge Kennedy. And so he came wearing a suit and tie. And my Aunt Clarabelle came in a summer's dress with a mink stole. I have thought about that a lot. They only got part of the memo. I realized what they were doing. I didn't realize it until recently, but I now know why they did that. My grandparents had said, you remember Roy Frank. You know, he's been in England and Canada. He's international actor. He's getting ready to take his British bride to Hollywood. And they thought they were coming to kind of show forth the fact that this family was not without power, wealth, and prestige. They just didn't get the message that I had long hair and a beard and was sitting with my feet in sandals in the backyard under a mimosa tree. They didn't get the message. They only got part of it. And a lot of us only get part of it. We only get part of what it is about Christmas. You know, I think that all the embarrassing moments I've ever had have come out of some sort of misunderstanding of not really getting the memo. Not understanding. Sometimes someone will come to you and their body language tells you that they're really hurt. And we ignore it. Sometimes you see people who come, like I did yesterday, with faces of anticipation, all these little children coming to try to see if we could help them to experience what our culture calls Christmas. Because we've really done something to our culture. We have, by our quote-unquote Christian culture, taught our children that Christmas is all about them and the things they get that express our love, when it's all about God and what He gave to express His. We don't understand the message. We have a message that we gave clearly to people yesterday. We told them the Christmas story, and then we explained the gospel, and we said, how many of you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? And 60 hands went up. 60 hands of people who were hungry for more than the presents that were in the plastic bags in the gym. They were hungry for the bread of life to come in to their lives. But we have sent so many mixed messages. We've said it's all right for casual Christianity. We've said, okay, you know, to be a Christian is a casual thing. You can kind of add it on to everything else you're doing. You're already in the Lions Club. You already do this. You already do that. I'm not picking on the Lions Club. But you already have your life pretty much. And now, one last thing we need, and that's to have a church membership someplace. We need to be attached to a church, and that will just round out our lives instead of presenting to them the true meaning of Christmas. And we have all been a part of that. All of us have gotten a piece of the message. All of us have misunderstood. All of us have tried to express ourselves as though we were God, trying to fill up our children and our loved ones with physical things to show them how much we care. There's nothing wrong with physical things. But this is a spiritual gift that comes from God. He came in a physical way. And He did physical things for us. He healed the people, and He touched those who had needs, and He fed those who were hungry. He did physical things, but the real gift was His spiritual message. And that's part of it that we don't get, or that we ignore amid all the singing and the chimes and the bells ringing and all the festive atmosphere. We sometimes forget the reason for the season. Let's go before Him today. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You that You loved us so much that You have come into this world, that You sent Your Son to be here among us, that You have come to set us free and to reunite with us in a very special way. Father, today I pray that we will not turn away from Your message, that we will listen, and that we will get more of the memo today, the message that You've sent to us, than we've had before. That we'll walk out of this place with more understanding, that we can share with others the richness of Your glory. Father, be with us. Cast out my words. I know they're inadequate. I know that they're words of a crooked stick. But Father, we ask that You speak to us, and that Your words, which are words of life and death, bring into each heart a new understanding of what it is to be a Christian and what it is we celebrate this December. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to a story that you all should know very well? Second chapter of Luke. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 14, because this is the passage that shows us what God's message was. He says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.'" What a story. What a message. It's interesting that the message of God was sent by His messengers, the angels, to a very unlikely group, as unlikely as we are. He sent them to shepherds. Now, shepherds at that time had a very bad reputation. Shepherds were considered to be unclean because they worked with sheep 7 days a week, and therefore they were not allowed in the temple. They were considered to be layabouts, lazy, good-for-nothing people. The only person who would become a shepherd was a kind of person that would shirk all other kind of work. They were looked down on by everybody. And on top of that, their reputation for telling the truth was so bad, they weren't even allowed to testify in court. This is who God spoke to. Shouldn't be too surprising, because God always loved shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. He spoke to Moses. Moses went unclean by the standards of men and what they had come up with in terms of a religious order. He was unclean all the time because he worked out with sheep all the time. He was a sinner. He had killed a man. He was someone who had run away from his responsibilities and he had fled into this new country. And yet God spoke to a shepherd. He spoke to David. David was a shepherd in the same fields that these that are come encountering this angel are in. The same fields, right outside Bethlehem. He was a shepherd. And yet it was this shepherd that God's man Samuel anointed with oil and who was made a king of all Israel. It's interesting, too, that God calls himself the shepherd of Israel. And that Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. He says, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." Shepherds do not have a bad reputation with God, only with men. Isn't it amazing how we are restrictive about who we'll tell the good news to? How we shy away from the shepherds of our age, the people who are just not good enough to be in church, the people who are just not good enough to be counted as real quality people. But God's message came first in an amazing way to these shepherds. And what is the message? The message is, do not be afraid. Well, they had every reason to be afraid. They had been taught all their lives that they were sinners, that they were outside the church, that they couldn't come into even the Gentiles' court, that they were so filthy in their manner and in their sins, that God was going to come and avenge himself on them, that they were going to be slaughtered, tortured, and killed by Almighty God. They had been taught that. They had every reason to be afraid. Maybe some of you grew up in that kind of a church environment where you felt like God was always keeping a scorecard of all the bad things you did and that he was just waiting to pounce on you the first chance he had. We had a lot of hellfire and brimstone preaching going on there for a while, just to try to make sure that you were always feeling the fear of the Lord, whether you felt his love and returned it or not. All of us have reason to be afraid if it comes down to that, because all of us are guilty. In the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus is the light of the world, and men fled from the light because their deeds were evil. They didn't want to be exposed by the light. It says the light shone around about them. It showed who they were. They were shepherds. They were dirty. They were filthy. They were the outcast of the world. They took the most unpopular job. And it shone on them. And they feared, just like you would, just like I would, if suddenly the Shekinah glory of God entered this room, all of us would try to bury our heads beneath the carpet. Because all of us know that he is seen with a laser light every ugly thing about us. But here's the good news. He says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news. He doesn't come to punish them. He comes to give them good news. Good news of great joy. He comes to say, look, the Lord God has come as a dumpster diver. He has sent his son to jump right in to all the filth and trash of this world and get right down to the bottom of the sewer that we are living in, just looking for you and for me. He's willing to go to the people who everyone else says unclean, just like the lepers, and give them the message because he wants you to know that he has come for you. If he can go for the shepherds, he can go for you. You know, we always like to grade on a curve, don't we? We always like to think we're a little bit better. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. We always think that. I'm not as bad. People are always telling me, well, you're a good man, this and that and the other, and I'm always saying, no, I'm not. I try to get out of the way. I try just to be available so they can use whatever I am. All of us come to an awareness of how frail we are and how weak we are when we encounter Almighty God. And as Paul went through his journey of faith, the closer he got to God, the more all of the sins that he had upon him became apparent. That's the reason he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do are the very things I do." That is why. Because as we grow closer to God, his radiant glory exposes who we really are. So, the message was, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There's good news coming. You know, I feel like that we always miss that good news. We seem to always want to miss it. We don't want to believe that God really loves us that much. And we act as though our own self-realization of guilt is what keeps us from ever touching God. I've heard people say, I'm too evil. If I walked in the church, it'd fall down on me. I had someone say that when I first came to this church. She said, oh, if I went in there, the whole building would fall down on me. I said, no. I said, God builds the church with such as you. It's built on you and for you. But we have this self-guilt that's part of our culture, and that we all feel victims, and we're all victims of this. We try to ride off our guilt, and we try to avoid it. But this is joy. It says, and joy to all people, Jews, Gentiles, the righteous, the unclean, to everybody. A whole lot of people didn't get that part of the memo. Jews didn't get it. They still thought that the only good Samaritan was a dead Samaritan. They still thought that all Gentiles ought to be wiped off the face of the earth. They didn't get it. Gentiles didn't get it. Nobody got it. Pagans didn't get it. We don't get it today. It's to all people. You know, we have church people who think that if you're not predestined, you don't get it. This says to all people. I want you to reconsider what you think. Calvin's a great writer. He's a great man of God, but he was not perfect. Only one was perfect. This word is perfect. And this says it is to all people. Now, the way I read that, it means A-L-L. That's an inclusive statement. Everybody. This joy can be shared and should be shared with the entire world, with every person in it. It's a stumbling block to a lot of people that the joy is not just for you. You know, it's like when you're a two-year-old or so, you know, you get a toy and it's your toy. I know my little grandson's been taught by his parents from an early time that he's not to think that the toys that he has at grandparents' house are his as much as their mama's, their mimi's and papa's toys. So he doesn't think that they're his toys. They want to try to teach him that these are not good things. I talked to someone today, and I said, "Well, how about toys?" And he said, "I'd like to get my kids to give away the stuff that they've already got." You know, but all of us are like that. We all think it's ours. We all want it exclusively for us. I want Jesus to love me. But I don't know that I want him to love Obama, no, or McCain, no, or, you know, somebody who hates us and tries to destroy us. It is for everybody. The greatest miracle of all time is if we could find those people that are trying to kill us and convince them that Jesus Christ is the only answer. We're to love those that would do us harm. That's the message to all people. Joy. God's salvation is for all people. Verse 11 reinforces exactly that statement. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior born for salvation. Now, Herod didn't get this part of the memo. He did not get this part of the memo. He heard that there was a king being born, and he considered that a threat to his throne, and he wanted to kill all the kids there in Bethlehem. And he did a good job of it. He killed all of them except one that got away. And that was Jesus. He was willing to take innocent life in order to do it. He didn't want a Savior. Now, Herod was a guy who could build, and he built the temple, but he wasn't a Jew. He wasn't even religious. He built Caesarea by the sea, Wonderful place just to show off, just to prove to Caesar that he could build something better than Caesar built. He could build garrisons. He could build fortresses out in the wilderness like Masada. He could do all kinds of things. He appointed the high priest in the temple. It was an appointed position by a non-believer, someone who would toe the line that he wanted towed. But you know, he didn't want a Savior. He didn't think he needed one. He didn't get the part of the memo that he was dead in his sins and that all the stuff that he did and all the things that he had would not go with him from this life to the next. He wanted people to worship him instead of worship God. He wanted people to worship what he did instead of what God did. And in that, there's a little Herod in almost every human being. Because we want people to think that what we do and who we are is special. And we'd rather have them think that sometimes than we'd rather have them think well of God. You know, John the Baptist says, I diminish so that he can increase. I decrease so he can increase. That really should be what all of us are doing. Decreasing in our own personal bodies and minds and allowing people to see Christ no longer see us. I've gotten to a place where I hate mirrors. I was in a store and I was buying something and I told my wife this story. It just drives me crazy. This woman who was serving me said, oh, you were, I saw you on the stage in England. What? Oh, yeah. Now, first of all, you have to understand, I don't look anything like I did. I know. I can see the mirror. Nothing like I did. And she started naming off shows she'd seen me in. Now, this is 40 years ago. How in the world could she recognize me? Finally decided it was my voice that she recognized. But she knew the shows I'd been in. She'd seen shows in England. After all those years, I'm in Plano, Texas, looking across the counter at a woman who will not give me my change until I admit who I am. There's a part of us that's always recognizable to God. You can't put on a disguise. You can't hide from him. He always knows it's you. He knows it's you no matter what, because he formed you in your mother's womb. He knows you. He's always loved you. He cares about you. And he is come to be your Savior, to liberate you in all of your sins, to take away all of the transgressions. Most of us just don't want a Savior. We don't feel like we're bad enough to have one. We don't have the right kind of mirror that shows us who we really are. We need something that exposes every wart as God sees us. And then we would not be so proud. We would understand that we needed a Savior. Not only do we need a Savior, but he says he's Christ. He's the anointed one. He is the anointed one of God. He's the Messiah that you've been waiting for. There is one that is born in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ. Who is Christ. Many people think that they don't need Christ. They don't want Christ. They don't need Christ. They're afraid to submit to Christ because if they do ever admit that they have a Christ, a leader, then they're going to have to follow. It's one thing to accept salvation, but it's an all different thing to become a disciple and actually follow him in the ways that he's taught. There's a big differential between the two. But the angel, the message is that there is a Savior born. He is the Messiah. And he is Adonai, the Lord. And this part of the memo, everybody stumbles on. There's not a Buddhist, a Muslim, a Hindu, anyone in the world, even a lot of people who call themselves Christians who really believe that Jesus is God. But Jesus is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. That's what the book says. That's who he is. And so this statement by the angels to the shepherds is, there is one born who is not your normal child. He is God. God has been born and is living as a baby in that town of Bethlehem. Unbelievable. Shocking. He is God. How many people reject that part of the memo? Everybody who walks away from Him, and that's all of us, at some time walk away from Him, knowing in our heads that He is God and pretending He's not. Because we act like He's not God, like He's not the Messiah, like He's not our Savior. We walk away from Him. This is all about the message that comes to us at Christmas. That Jesus has come. He is the Savior of the world, for the whole world. He is here as the Anointed One of God, the Messiah we're to follow, and He is God. And when He says it, it's true. John got it. John got that part of the memo. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He got it. Hallelujah. We got one that got it. Most people who sit in churches today will reject that part of the memo. They just don't want to understand it. And the angels realize that too. And in verse 12, it says, and here we have a message from on high, from God Himself. It says, and this will be a sign to you. Isn't that wonderful? That God has decided that He has given you such news with such impact that He's not going to ask you just to accept it on faith. He's going to give you a sign. He's going to show you it's true. That's amazing, isn't it? Wow. Oh, perverse generation, always looking for a sign. But we are, and God knows how crippled we are in these areas, and He gives us signs. Every time I get down, then God does something so big, so miraculous, that only He could do it, and I see it as a sign. I saw it was a sign that 60 people came to Christ yesterday. That's a sign. I saw it was a sign that other churches came, you know, even after they said they only had 80 gifts, and then here they come, and they come, and they come. And even the last week after I thought I've got everything inventoried, here they come with the exact number of gifts we need. Everything is provided. And Thanksgiving Day, how are we going to feed 1,423 people? How do we do that? How do we feed people every single Friday, 800 people a Friday? How do we do that? We don't even have enough room in the back, if you think about it, to store the food for that many people. How does that happen? It's a God thing. I don't know. It's a sign. Still walking and talking up here. To me, that's a sign. Here I am. It's a sign unto you. And we need signs. I know we do. And here it is. Here's the truth. And you can have the truth, and I'm going to give you the facts. Here are the facts, and you will find. Now, wait a minute. Let's stop there. This will be a sign to you. You will find. You will find it. Listen, Jesus said, if you seek, you'll find it. That's a promise of God. Here's a sign. If you look for the sign, you're going to find it. If you have doubts and you want the sign, God's going to provide it. If you'll seek it, you'll find it. Period. You will find it. Not you may find it. You will find it. That's a promise of God. That's good news. Here it is. I'm preparing the message for you. I want you to go and see it. I want you to find it. What are you going to find? You're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. Oh, I've heard many a pastor say during my life, well, it is the custom in the part of the world there to wrap a child all the way around real tight so his bones don't, you know, and that's what they say. Well, if that was a normal practice, and I assume that it was, then a baby wrapped like that wouldn't be a sign to me. So I decided I'd find out what swaddling cloths were. Swaddling cloths were the undergarments of the priest. You will find a babe wrapped in priest garments. The high priest of all the world. You're going to find a babe already wrapped in the clothing of a priest. Let me tell you something else you're going to find. You're going to find him in a manger. Now, at that time of the year, it's Festival of Huts. Every good Jew was in a manger, in a creche-like building, to remember the glories of God as He provided deliverance for them as they went through the wilderness. That's where you're going to find him. You're going to find him with people who remember God's deliverance. Where else are you going to find? You're going to find that right there at the Festival of Huts, it turns into the Festival of Tabernacles, or Hanukkah, as we call it today. And once in a while, Hanukkah, because it's a lunar calendar, absolutely lines up with Christmas. It did a few years ago. But most of the time it doesn't. But there it is. And what was the Festival of Lights that the Festival of Tabernacles, the Festival of Hanukkah. It was to celebrate the fact that God gave a light in the temple that would not go out. The eternal light of God. Amazing. So they're saying to the angels, angels are saying to the shepherds, go down there. If you will look, you will find, there's no question about it, you're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, the priestly garb, lying in a manger, which was at the Feast of Huts. What else? Oh, well, there's one other little thing I found out about swaddling cloths. At the Festival of Lights, or Tabernacles, the women would get huge vats of oil, and they would hoist them up on the columns of the temple all the way to the very top, and they would set them aglow as the light would be seen all the way, they said, to Egypt. You know what they used for the wick? Swaddling cloths. Undergarments of the priest. Here was the greatest high priest of all, lying in a manger, wrapped, ready to be the light of the world, the true light. And where did they put him? They put him in a manger, in a feeding trough. Shepherds understood feeding troughs. They put him in a feeding trough. The heavens had opened up, and the manna, the true bread of heaven, had come into the city of bread, Bethlehem, and been laid there in front of everybody so we could all partake of him, laying his life down so that each and every one of us might live. This would be a sign to you. Woo! That's a sign. That's a sign. All you have to do is look for it and you can find it. Yeah, I had to look to find out what swaddling cloths were, but I found it. You have to look or you won't get the whole message. You won't get the total message. And I suspect that none of us will have the total message until we reach that time when we are in His presence. But you know, after Jesus' resurrection, He opened up the Scriptures into the minds of all of those disciples so that they would understand how they all spoke of Him. All of the festivals were fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord, including the Festival of Huts and the Festival of Lights. How everything came together in this beautiful tapestry. Weren't asked to believe it just on faith. You're going to find lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, goodwill toward men. God has goodwill toward men, so much so that He was willing to send His only begotten Son to die for them. Not only was He going to jump into the dumpster to find you in the slush and the sewage at the bottom, but He was willing to die in that dumpster in your place. Unbelievable. Incredible news. A babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. A child is given. I don't know how much of the memo you live every day, but people don't seem to get it. I wonder how much of it you get. How much of it do I get? How much of the memo do we transfer to other people? How much of the message that God has given do we actually share with other people? In the way we walk and talk, in the way we act. When they see us doing things, do they think it's for our own vainglory? Do they think that, hey, boy, that little church over there does all these things? I had to talk to one of our youth who said that, hey, you know, for years, this same youth had been going on about how, oh, they had a lot better things at bigger churches. And, you know, this church goes on ski trips to Aspen, and this church does this. And they felt really bad because they felt like, well, this is just a little church, and it didn't have anything for them. And suddenly, after seeing with their own eyes various things at the church, then they started saying, well, you know, we know more than those bigger churches. And I had to say, wait a minute, whoa. God didn't call you to pride, but to humility. You're getting to see what God does. Not because we have anything to work with, but because God is allowed to work with us. I said to Dahl before Thanksgiving, I said, I need $500 to go to Sam's and buy some plates and other supplies. And she went, oh. And I said, what is it, Dahl? And she said, well, in five services on Sunday, we didn't even collect but about twice that. And I said to Dahl, I said, well, that's the miracle. If we had $50,000 a week, everybody would expect us to be able to do it ourselves. Because we have nothing, God does everything. That's the message of Christmas. For us, first of all, to recognize that no matter how much money we have, no matter how much health we have, no matter what we've got, it's nothing. It's nothing. That God is everything. That God comes to bring us His love. He sends His angels. And He sent the message for you and for me. You know, I think at Christmas time, all of us sometimes get caught up in all the other things about Christmas except what the angels sang about. Do you find it? Joy, not just in the people's response and the warm atmosphere of commercial opportunities at the mall. I mean, I'm happy too when things go 75% off. I won't be kidding you. I like it when it's 75% off. But is that what Christmas is about? Christmas is not about that. Christmas is about receiving a gift that was of such a price that none of us could have ever paid for it. The unspeakable gift of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we need. We need Christ in our life. We need Him desperately to live a life that shines in such a way that other people are drawn like moths to Him. Not to us, but to Him. Let's go before Him in prayer.